I want to thank you for being here today. If you were not here last Sunday, then you missed my thoughts concerning the origin and intentions of Satan. Basically, it was just 30 minutes of me preaching on the devil. I didn't know what to think when a little later someone said to me, "I never saw the devil so clearly as when you were up there preaching on him." I hope you saw Satan clearly last week, because Satan doesn't want to be seen clearly. He is a master of disguise and an expert in the art of deception. In fact, I want you to notice the strongest thing, the clearest thing that Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8, verse 43 and following, explains why some people have a problem understanding Jesus. It's because they speak a different language than he does. "Why is my language not clear to you?" Jesus asked. "Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And I believe the chief way that Satan operates in the world today is to spread lies. And Satan lies because lies work. I believe certain serpentine lies are the foundation for all paganism. And when I say paganism, I'm referring to the little woman in front of the golden idol in Thailand. And I'm talking about the guy coming out of Jordan Creek Mall with bags to closets in his home that are already too full of stuff. Whether it's paganism in this continent or another, underneath all of it are serpentine lies. And our culture happens to be particularly dominated by lies. I think we need to give the demonic trapper credit for being smart enough not to startle his prey. You see, Satan knows how to trap us by never letting us see the lie when it comes. What he knows how to do is tell you what I call our true lies. They are falsehoods with a deadly mixture of truth added. And why not? Why should he change what he's been doing when it's been working since the very beginning? Let me show you how he does this in the third chapter of Genesis, beginning in the first verse. Read this in your own Bible. It says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, Satan is a master of disguise, and I want to show you how he uses truth with falsehood to seduce people. There are four things that I want you to catch in these first five verses. And here's the first thing: he distorted a truth. He said, "Did God say you must not eat from any tree?" Well, God did not say that. Notice how Satan subtly changes a positive invitation into a negative prohibition. He took God's words that said, "You can have all of these fruit trees, except one." And then he comes back and he says, "God said you can't have any fruit." He is a master at twisting the words of God. He can take what sounds like what God said, but by the time he's through with it, something totally different has appeared. He can do that with Scripture. Do you remember when he tried to get Jesus to turn stones into bread? That didn't work. Jesus quoted Scripture at him. He tried to get Jesus to bow down. That didn't work. Jesus quoted Scripture at him. So what did he do? He takes him up to the temple and he said, "Why don't you just jump off of here? Because the Scripture says, He'll have his angels catch you. Satan accurately quotes a scripture, but he distorted the meaning of that scripture, because when you go back and you look at Psalm 91, where Satan was quoting from, the text says that God protects those who fear him. It does not say God rewards those who test him. So Satan is good at distorting a truth and making it sound like that's what God said when he did not. Notice the second thing that he did. He challenged a truth. She said, if we eat it, we'll die. He said, oh, you won't die. That's a mistake. Isn't it totally ironic that the liar accuses God of lying? Well, I want you to notice something here. This is very important. Whenever Satan challenges God on a subject, he will dangle a statement out there that cannot be proven until after the fact. Did God say you'll die? Oh, you're not going to die. Well, how do you know unless you disobey God and eat? Satan is a master at this. He loves to dangle statements out there that cannot be proven until you disobey God. Oh, trust me, you're not going to get in trouble for this. Take my word for it. Nobody's going to get hurt. Trust me, they'll never even miss it. You got to understand. Nobody's even going to ever find out. How do you know? Until you disobey God. So sometimes Satan will challenge a truth, but he'll always do it in a way that you will have to disobey to find out the answer. Another thing that Satan did, he told a truth. Watch this. God knows that your eyes will be opened. That's the truth. God did know that. He says so a little later in the chapter. We'll see where God says that. God admitted that. You see, truth can be used to deceive. Every parent knows this. Every parent knows that your child can tell you the truth in a way that will mislead you. In adult life, we call this politics. Thank the Lord, Wednesday is coming. And we won't have to see any more political ads on TV. All candidates of all parties do this particular thing. And we go along with it because we're used to it. Using the truth to deceive. Did a candidate say this statement or that statement? Well, yes, they did. Was it taken out of context when a TV ad was run against him or her? Almost always. It's important. Because most cults have a message that contains a high percentage of truth. You need to be very careful. They'll come knock on your front door. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, sure, we believe that Jesus is one of God's sons. And they will tell you things that have an element of truth that sound true. It's that 10% of non-truth that will kill you. Satan loves to get you nodding your head, and then he slips something in. Fourth thing that Satan did. He withheld a truth. Satan knew what would happen if man replaced God as the standard for determining good and evil, but he never happened to mention that part. He never said, Eve, go ahead and eat that fruit. You'll become the judge of good and evil. You'll become like God in that manner, but it's going to kill you. He never spoke of the devastation and the fallenness and the sin and the reproach and the shame that would be a consequence of attempting to take God's place. He conveniently withheld that truth. Satan's whole assault was built on lies that didn't appear to be lies. And that's how he works today. I shared this before, but back in 1984, Bhopal, India, there was a terrible tragedy. The Union Carbide plant exploded, and there was a leak of lethal poisonous gas that was colorless and odorless. And several thousand people in that city died by an enemy that they didn't even know was there. How do you defend against an enemy when you don't see him coming? That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to tell you true lies. He wants to get you nodding your head and not even realize that you are being seduced. So what we have to do is we have to pray fervently for the wisdom to recognize his deceptions. Now, I'm not going to tell you every lie that Satan tells today, but in our text in Genesis 3, the first five verses, I'm going to show you the four lies that Satan uses the most. He uses them every single day in our culture. And you need to pray to God to have the wisdom to be able to recognize these four lies when he is trying to sell them to you. Here's the first lie. God's word can be questioned. I think it's rather significant that the first recorded question in Scripture was asked by the devil. He likes to operate in the realm of speculation and doubt. Did God really say? See, at issue here is the validity of the Word of God. And you got to understand, that's at the very core of human existence. God's believability. The issue is not whether you believe in God. The issue is whether you believe God. Those are two different things. Satan did not try to get Eve to stop believing in God. The question was, are you going to believe God on this one? On this arena, are you going to believe what God has said? That's the issue. And that is at the core of human existence. Is God believable? And what Satan wants to do to you and to me is to subtly suggest that we can question God when we don't like something that he has said to us. He tries to smuggle in the assumption that God's word is subject to man's judgment. And one way that he does this is through the science, and I'm using that term extremely loosely, of higher criticism. This is where alleged theologians will pick and choose which scriptures they want to deem as the original. Back in the day, it was the Jesus Seminar. But today, we have a plethora of these types on university campuses and other arenas where they regularly attack God's word. They take, for instance, the words of Jesus in the Gospels, and they'll start to pick and choose, and by the time that they're through, they'll only have about five sentences of what Jesus said left. And what they are doing is they are attacking our confidence in the believability of the Word of God. And there is a very dangerous message in that, a very subversive message that God could not protect his own Word. And so what you have, you probably heard people say things like this. Well, I don't believe in the Bible because over the years it's just become corrupted by man. And so what they're saying is God is too weak, God is impotent, and he cannot pass on to you and me an accurate word. That's one way that Satan does that. We need to go no further, by the way, than our own Iowa State University up north, where they have in their religious studies department, regularly God's word is maligned because it is headed by an avowed atheist, Hector Avalos. Satan also does this, though, through getting us to explain passages away or to mute their importance in our lives. So we'll be in a Sunday school class or a small group study, and we'll read the statement of Jesus where he tells the rich young ruler, go and sell all of your possessions and give them away to the poor. And what we very quickly do is we'll say, well, that's obviously something that he said to that man in that specific setting. That's not a universal truth. And so what we politely excuse ourselves from is ever even examining the possibility of that becoming true in our own lives. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting you need to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. But I am suggesting to you that it probably would be a healthy exercise for you to lay out all of your stuff before God and say, Lord, in all this stuff that I have, is there anything keeping me back from glorifying you to my full of potential? Is there anything in my stuff that is keeping me from drawing closer to you? You see, what Satan does is he subtly sells us this idea that we can actually question God's word. This is life and death. And what I'm hoping to try to help you do is recognize and be on guard against any challenge to the clear word of God. See, David said in 2 Samuel 22, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless." And today, men stand in judgment on God's word. But one day, it's going to be the other way around. And God's word will be in judgment on men. I want you to recognize this lie when Satan tries to sell it. You can hear it on a university campus, and you can hear it in a Sunday school room where we try to explain away a hard saying of Jesus. Another thing that Satan does to try to sell us a lie is tell us this, that we are missing out. That's what he was saying to Eve. God won't let you have that tree? Boy, you're missing out. I don't think that tree was any more desirable than any of the trees in the garden. See, I believe God had filled the garden with a plethora of absolutely beautiful, tasty, wonderful trees. But Satan wanted it to appear that God forbids all things pleasurable. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree? He's always trying to distort our perception of God. Instead of seeing a God who gave them all of the trees except for just one, he wants her to see a God who is holding good things back. By the way, I want you to notice how Eve responds. She misquotes God. She says, well, we can eat from the trees, just not the one in the middle. We can't even touch it. God never said that she couldn't touch it. In her defense of God, she actually made God seem more strict than he actually was. And we do the same thing sometimes. Sometimes we'll come up with rules that God never said, and we make God more strict than he ever intended to be. And that plays right into Satan's hand because he likes to sell to the world this image of a God who likes to hold good things away from people. So Satan's lie is that disobedience will bring positive blessings into your life that you've been missing out on. And he'll sneak up behind you and he'll whisper into your ear, you know, you need something that you don't have right now to be happy, but God doesn't want you to have it. So we start thinking, you know, that's not fair, God. Why shouldn't I have it? I mean, everybody else seems to have it. And we start judging God's word against our own fallen sense of fairness. And at issue is the very sense of goodness of God. Is God good or is God mean? You've heard this lie before. Why should you wait to be married to have sex? Is God just not wanting you to have fun? Why shouldn't you keep a little bit back from the government? Everybody does that. God doesn't want you to provide for your family? Why shouldn't you watch that video on that website? Is God like against a little bit of excitement? We have all heard that lie, and we all have our forbidden fruit. And Satan knows what it is. He knows that area of our life where it just makes us a little bit more edgy. So he keeps asking, why won't God let you have that? Why does God want you to miss out? Now, I don't know what your forbidden fruit is, but I do know that your decision not to eat is a decision that God knows what's best for you, because that's what really this is all about. Does God know what's best for you, or does he just want you to miss out on what's good? You see, Jesus says in the latter part of John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, I wasn't an English major in college, but I do know that having something to the full means that nothing is missing. If you have life in its fullness, you're not missing out on anything. I want you to be on guard against any suggestion that following God's will makes life a little bit incomplete. Anything missed by obedience is worth missing. There's a third lie that he likes to sell. And keep in mind, all of these lies are related to one another. That third lie is that you can determine your own standards. He said, why don't you eat of that fruit? That will make you like God, knowing good and evil. Now, we talked about this several weeks ago. Man was created to know good and evil by relating all things to God, not to self. And when God said, don't eat of that fruit, what he was forbidding man was the right to decide right and wrong for himself. This is very important. The temptation was not what about you can have for lunch. The temptation was about how are you going to relate to God. Adam and Eve assumed that their new mental ability would allow them to make wise decisions independently from God. And Satan is still selling this lie. You don't need God to tell you what to do. Take charge of your own life. Trust your own judgment. That's why this whole notion of absolute truth is so objectionable to our society today. We have bought this lie that every man can determine right and wrong for himself. Josh McDowell said back in the day, the most quoted verse on a college campus used to be John 3:16. Do you know what it is now? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. We have moved from a society that says, because we are a democracy, you have the right to your opinion. Now, we say, if your opinion is not equal to mine, then you, my friend, are a bigot. Now we have to adhere to this broken idea that all ideas, all truths are equal and legitimate. To believe in a hierarchy of truth, well, that makes you totally intolerant. Satan has effectively sold the lie to this culture that everybody has the right to decide what's right or wrong in their own life, and you have no right to judge their conclusion. We have come back to a place in history that we've been to before. You see, in Judges 21, verse 25, it says, everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. That's exactly what Satan is selling today. Do what's right in your own eyes. There's just one little catch. See, Satan doesn't tell you this part. There is a way that seems right to man. But in the end, it leads to death. Be on guard against this very prevalent idea that all truth is equal and valid and all choices are legitimate. We are not to determine our own standards. We were built to relate to God and to let Him be the only standard. One more lie that Satan tries to sell us today. There is no judgment. He told Eve, "You will surely not die." The very first doctrine denied in the Bible was not the doctrine of God. It was the doctrine of judgment. I think that's important. I think we need to remember that. The lie that has allured the human race from the very beginning is this: there is no punishment for disobedience. There's no price to pay for sin. Now, God says that sin comes with some deadly wages. For one thing, God says if you disobey, it will separate you from Him. And that's what death is. Death is separation from God. And second, the Bible says if you disobey God, you will unleash evil unto the world. That is why when we disobey God, we not only hurt ourselves, we often wind up hurting many other people. But Satan would say, that is absolutely ridiculous. The doctrine of judgment continues to be mocked by people that want to justify an unencumbered lifestyle. At the end of the day, this is strictly a matter of Satan's word against God's word. And the thing is, sometimes we don't really see a lot of evidence of judgment. The extravagantly wealthy continue to live without seeming to have any need for God in their lives. We see people that regularly mock God And there seems to be no problems for them in their life. So the issue is, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe God who says, if you sin, you're going to die? Or are we going to believe Satan who says, you're not going to die? Because it really matters who's right. Robert Ingersoll was a famous atheist and lecturer back from the 1800s. By the way, we have a street in our city named after this famous atheist. He gave a lecture one night on why hell was just an invention of a bunch of preachers to try to terrify people. He stood up and he said as he began, I'm going to prove tonight that there's no hell. And a man that came that was half drunk stood up in the back and shouted, do it strong, Bob, because a whole bunch of us are counting on you. And if you're wrong, then we're all lost. I heard a story from several years ago of a man that was driving a hearse, very cold winter day. In order to keep his body warm, he started to drink. Well, alcohol lowers your body temperature, so he got colder instead of getting warmer. So he pulls off to the side of the road and he falls asleep. All the people showed up at the cemetery waiting for the hearse and the body, but it never got there. The police found him several hours later asleep on the side of the road. So by the time they got to the cemetery, it was already closed. It was just about dark. It was too late. The next day was Sunday, and they would not receive the body. So the body was not laid to rest until the following Monday. It said in the paper, the body was finally laid to rest 2 days late for its final appointment. When I heard that, I thought to myself, that soul was not late for its final appointment. Because the Bible says in Hebrews, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. I want you to be aware of any propaganda promoting cost-free sin, no matter how true it may sound. Rob Bell is one of the latest to promote this lie. Friends, I intend for this message this morning to be a warning to you, to be a clarion call. We are not to be ignorant of how our adversary operates. Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that we are to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. That is the only way that we are to be ready when the lies start to come. In fact, the rest of that verse in Colossians says to let the word of Christ richly dwell in you as you sing and admonish one another with songs. So I think we should do that. I think we should sing about loving the Lord and our love for Him and how His indwelling presence can help prepare us for these lies that we're constantly barraged with from Satan. So why don't you stand up as we get ready to sing together. And if you have a decision this morning, I want to encourage you to make that decision public.